We read now from the Word of God, from Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. The second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good work, word and work. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. This evening we are departing from the regular pattern of this pulpit, and I shall be preaching from a text, or at least from a section, a small section of a verse of Scripture, just as one would have if one had been out of doors. This is the message I am quite sure the Lord would have me pass on this Lord's Day evening. And the basis of this message is found in the latter part of verse 16 of the chapter which we have read together. And our subject is a good hope through grace. A good hope through grace. Apart from the grace of God, of course, we should have no hope. We should be without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world, and no hope in the world to come. So this is the subject which will engage our attention. I suppose those two words, I hope, are very, very common. One hears them on every hand. It is one of the most common of human expressions. I hope. And perhaps it's never used more than in matters pertaining to religion. When talking to men of the world, perhaps when they're in the presence of death, when visiting those that are nearing the end of the journey, one frequently hears the expression, I'm hoping, or I hope so. I hope I shall get to heaven. I'm hoping everything will be all right at the last. But why do men hope? And upon what is their hope built? And so often, in fact, invariably it is the case that they do not really know. And so hoping, they live on. Hoping, they grow old. And hoping, they die at the last. Only to find, to their eternal sorrow, that they have no hope. Then we must see, every one of us, not only old people, but young people, we must see that our hope is sound. For the Scripture says, in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, we are saved by hope. In chapter 5 of the same epistle, in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. This is a true hope. You see, to be ashamed carries with it the inference that there has been an error of judgment. Because of that error of judgment, the day comes when we're ashamed. We got it wrong. Well, that's not the hope of the Scriptures, because the hope of which the Scriptures speak will never make us ashamed. There'll never be an error of judgment proved. Again, Peter, writing in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, a reality. That's something we hope for in the sense in which the word is used so commonly today. This is a living, a true hope, a reality. And it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so because of these things, let us come seriously and look into this subject this evening, and not shrink from an honest searching of our hearts. Because if our hope is good, then examination will do us no harm. But if our hope is false, then it is high time, be we old or young, it is high time that we made the discovery. So first of all, I direct your attention to a verse in Peter's first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 15, a verse which we all know so well, 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, friends, if a man's hope is good, and if a man's hope is sound, he should be able to give some account of it. I cannot believe, and I never shall believe, that a man who is in possession of spiritual life will know nothing about it. It's an impossibility. If a man is in possession of his true spiritual and eternal life, he'll know it. Now, it's not that we must be able to explain all the doctrine and to be a theologian. Many a man has not been able to explain very much. Many a man or woman have not been able to express themselves all that clearly. But such men and women have died for their faith. They couldn't give a theological discourse, but they know him in whom they have believed. They know it. I ask, where in the New Testament can we find the person who was a Christian and didn't know it? Where? The feeblest of men and women can say, I know that I am a sinner and that I have no hope but in Christ. And that is something. Indeed, that is everything. I've said this many times before. C.H. Spurgeon, he's been branded as the last of the Puritans. He's often been termed the prince of preachers. A man who could go into the depths of doctrine, hold his own with all that would oppose him. A man of great knowledge and ability. When upon his deathbed, in great weakness, visited by many of his colleagues, he said, my theology now, brethren, is very simple. Just this. Jesus died for me. And that stood him in good stead. It's all he wanted to cling to in his last moments. That was that which was basic. Christ had died for him, took his place on the cross of Calvary. Now, everyone who has this good hope will be able to give a similar account, a similar testimony. If not, my friend, be you young or old, then it's high time that you examine yourselves and prove whether ye be in the faith or not. For you could be like ignorance in Pilgrim's Progress. Ignorance got through life very easily. He always hoped for the best. He ultimately reached the end, and he approached the river of death. And when he got there, he wasn't in the least bit worried, for he was met by a ferryman, Mr. Vainhope. People often say to me, I just don't know how people manage when they get to the end. Well, they manage at the end just as they have through life, friend, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And they hope for the best. They're still hoping, but they have no hope. But they think they have. And so Mr. Ignorance got to the river of death. There he was met by Mr. Vainhope. You see, the devil takes care of his own right through until he lands them in hell. And Mr. Vainhope, with his boat, he quite easily ferried Ignorance across to the other side. But then Mr. Vainhope vanished. And says John Bunyan, Ignorance did ascend the hill, to come to the celestial city. But I did notice, said Bunyan in my dream, that he was all alone, and neither did anyone meet him or give him the least encouragement. And as he did come alone to the gate of the city, he did knock, supposing that he should be immediately admitted. But no. A man looked out over the top of the gate and said, "Whence came you? What would you have?" Said Ignorance, "I have ate and drank in the presence of the king. He has taught in our streets." Then was Ignorance asked for his certificate, that it might be shown to the king. And so he fumbled in his bosom, but found none. "Have you none?" said the man at the gate. And Ignorance answered never a word. So they told the king, who would not so much as come down to see him, but commanded two shining ones to bind him hand and foot. And so they did carry him to a door in the side of the hill, in the which they did thrust him. And so, said Bunyan, I did perceive that there was the way to hell by the very gate of heaven. Friend, what is your hope tonight? There are many, quite a number probably, here in this chapel this evening, and you are ignorant of God's salvation. Oh, you know all about it. You know all about it. You have eaten and drunk in the presence of the king. Maybe you've sat at many a communion table. The Lord has taught in your streets. You've come to his house. His word has been declared to you. You know it full well. But you have never been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Your sins have not been put away. To use the language of John Bunyan, you have no certificate. You're not certified for heaven. You bear a certificate which will take you to the caverns of the lost. A vain hope. Oh, what is your hope? Let me refer you to another scripture. Our second point, a good hope is based upon the scriptures. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 81, I hope in thy word. And there is no hope outside of God's word, none whatsoever. Paul again, writing to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 4, said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And our hope and our confidence must be based upon the Word of God. Based upon the Word of God. Feelings, thoughts, reasonings, which are not Bible-based, are a false hope. Yet there are many, and they know the Scriptures. They've been brought up on it. But I don't feel this, that, or the other thing. Well, who ever said you would? Scriptures don't talk about feelings. The Scriptures talk about faith. And so faith is that which rests upon what God has said, not upon what man feels. But you see, men sneer at this book. I'm speaking of the worldling now. But the professor who professes to believe the Scriptures and does not rest upon it, but rests upon their feelings, they're as bad as the worldling. They're sneering at what God has said. Yes, men sneer at it. But there is no hope whatsoever apart from that which is revealed here. Be it the queen in the palace or the dropout in the gutter. The philosopher in his study. The child at school. The man on the land. The executive in the office. There is no hope for any in society apart from that which is found in the Holy Scriptures. And everyone must come to the same source. Man, woman, child, high or low. All have to come to the Word of God. And further to this, when we come to the Word of God, we are to believe what God says in it. For example, when the Scriptures declare that he that hath the Son hath life, that is truth. That isn't fable. When the Bible states, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it means what it says. It does not mean that that person might be saved. Indeed, it does not. Young person, older one here this evening, if you call upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and in truth, you will be saved. Oh, there are some who say, well, but you can't do this. You can't command men to repent. Well, I don't. But I quote the Scriptures. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's not passive action either. God commandeth. We know that no man will repent apart from the energy and the power of the Spirit of God. But that does not rule out your responsibility, my friend. In the coming judgment day, it will not be said, pass over that man, because the Holy Spirit never dealt with him. God commands you to repent. You have to come to the Word of God, and the Word of God says to you this evening, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And to treat the words of Almighty God as if that's not relevant, that doesn't apply to me, is a most serious matter indeed. It does apply to you. You're commanded to repent and to seek the Lord whilst he may be found. It is the sin of unbelief. Matters not whether it be a professed believer or whoever he may be. It's the sin of unbelief to say, well, that the Scripture doesn't really mean that. It does. It does mean that. Saving faith. True faith. True saving faith believes what God has said. And a faith which does not believe what God has said is not a faith which is given by God. It's not of him. But it's faith which believes what God has said. That alone will give us a sure hope. Thirdly, this good hope rests entirely upon Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible declares. You see, when we come and we rest upon the Word of God, That word of God will bring us to the core of the whole matter. God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message of Scripture. Old Testament, all pointing on. The New Testament sees the revelation of Him and His coming. This is what the Bible declares. Other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid. Jesus Christ. That's the basis. It's the foundation of our hope. Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, as he writes to Timothy, 1 Epistle chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Again, writing to the Colossians, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. No other hope apart from him. And the man who has this hope, if it's a true hope, he's resting on Christ, as Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. The Bible says this. I believe it. The Bible presents to me Christ as the Savior of sinners. I'm a sinner. I rest on Him. That's our hope. The redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That man or woman, boy or girl, knows they're a sinner. They know the guilt and the wretchedness of their heart. They turn to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not done for you. You do that. Turn to God. They repent. They know the forgiveness of sins immediately. What did the Lord say to that person when upon earth? Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. And the person that's heard those words knows it. They don't wait for some feeling. The Lord has said, thy sins are forgiven thee. They know the forgiveness of sin. They know peace with God. Death, the fear of it. Because it is a terror to every man and woman. Make no mistake about it. It's the king of terrors. It's the last great enemy to be faced. Suddenly there's a peace. Come what may, it is well. It is well with my soul. But how is this peace obtained? Does Christ just come and say to us, yes, it's all right, I'll forgive your sins? No, no, no. It has been wrought by virtue of the death and resurrection of the incarnate Son of God. This is not some airy-fairy thing. This is legal. Not legal in earth's terms, because it doesn't pertain to the laws of earth. It pertains to divine justice. And every man and woman born of Adam, the whole of the human race, is born in sin and shaven in iniquity. Condemned already, every babe born into this world. There is no such thing as innocent babes. Every babe is born under the wrath of God. Condemned already. Possessor of a sinful nature. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's the divine decree at the beginning. Never be revoked. Spiritual death ensued immediately. Physical death followed in its wake. The end result, eternal death. That is death in its comprehensive sense. We were all born under that sentence. Yes, every babe is born under the sentence of death. Immediately they draw their first breath and cry. Some weird theology has been put out concerning infants. My I do not associate myself with it. May have been the belief of C.H. Spurgeon. May be in the Baptist Confession. So be it. It's not in the Scriptures. Now, every infant born under the sentence of death, and so we grow up, and the sinful nature produces sins. And every sin is recorded. Every one of us should give an account. But you see, there is a remnant of the human race, a number according to the election of grace. Sinners, children of wrath even as others. But the gospel is preached. And what is that gospel? What is that gospel? That Christ died for sinners. He came to make an atonement for sin and to give his life a ransom for many. No man or woman will ever pass through the gates of the eternal city that has not kept the commandments, the law of God. That is central to the whole of Scripture. Oh, there are those that decry the law. The law of God is the very core of Holy Scripture. Calvary means nothing if the law of God is extracted. Inscribed upon the cross, we see in shining letters, God is love. Is that the truth? Inscribed upon the cross, I see God is holy. That's why he nailed his son to a cross of shame. In order that he might pour out his judgment upon his only begotten son. None of us would ever have heard that voice, thy sins are forgiven thee, go in peace, had it not been for Calvary. It's a legal thing. The law of God had to be vindicated. The wrath of God must have effect upon the sinner. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's law must be kept. Only those that pass through the gates of the city are those that have kept the commandments. It's recorded plainly in the book of the Revelation. How could we? This is why Christ came into this world. This is why he took flesh and blood, becoming verily human. Because in a past eternity he'd entered into a deed of suretyship with his Father. Using the words as found in the little book of Philemon, if he hath wronged thee aught, put that to my account. Such were the words of Christ to his Father and to divine justice. If Herbert Mullen has violated that law, if he owes thee aught, Christ said, put it to my account. I'll stand in for him. And he did. He did. He lived a life which was flawless. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. A holy, spotless life. That's the robe of righteousness which through sovereign grace was thrown around me. I never kept the law of God, but Christ did for me. That's the preceptive aspect of the atonement. And through sovereign grace in a day to come, I'll pass through the gates of the city, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because my surety and substitute kept the commandments for me. It's not that I feel these things, I know them. God has said so. Dare I disbelieve what he has said? And what about all the sins of my life? Past, present, future. The wrath of God fell upon my substitute at Calvary, friend. And there he exhausted the whole of divine wrath which was due to me. Completely exhausted. when the Holy Spirit brought me to that point under his mighty power of repentance and faith. Not only was it said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee, go in peace," but the divine statement was, "Justified from all things. There is now no condemnation. You're in Christ Jesus." This is the hope. And this is the only hope and the only foundation, the only ground of hope of mortal man. Oh, said J.C. Ryle, "I like to hear dying men talk much of Christ." He says, when they start talking about the Almighty, or they start talking about providence, or they start talking about mercy at the last, said Ryle, "I'm in doubt. But let me hear them speak of Christ. Let me hear them dwell upon his dying love. Let me hear them talk of his atoning blood, whose words return again and again to the cross. This is all the evidence I need," said the old bishop. Friends, church membership is no ground for hope. The fact that you're born into a Christian family is no ground for hope. Sacraments are no ground for hope. Good living is no ground for hope. Christ himself is the only foundation. When we rest upon him and our lives are regenerated and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, good living is everything. But good living apart from Christ will avail you nothing. Don't base your hope on that. Christ alone is the only basis of hope. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 4 we read, "He is the rock," that is Christ. "He is the rock. His work is perfect." The work of Christ in atonement is perfect. He finished it. We just rest upon it. Just rest upon it. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." It's a quote of the prophet. "A chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." If you rest upon that sure foundation, which is Christ and his work in atonement, you'll never be confounded. You'll never be ashamed. It will never be proved that you made an error of judgment. No. You'll never be confused in that coming day. Never be confounded. Oh, Lambert, as he walked to the stake, there was chained with the faggots around him. He says, "None but Christ." And in that hope he lived. And in that hope he died. None but Christ. A good hope rests entirely upon him. Fourthly, a good hope is a reality in the heart. Romans 12 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says he was rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in it. He wasn't hoping in it. He wasn't hoping in something fanciful. Something which to him was unreal, or something which was uncertain. No, he was rejoicing in a hope. Romans 5 and verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed." Coming back, you see, to Isaiah again, and to Peter's words. "It maketh not ashamed." Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, that's true, we know it. By the Holy Ghost which is given to us. It's not something we can conjure up or manufacture. It's by the Holy Ghost. I say again, it's not something mystical, it's something which is known. It's something in which we rest, and in it we rejoice. It's not a thing over which we shall ever be let down. We shall never be confounded. We shall never be disappointed in it. Never be ashamed, says Paul. Now, whilst our experiences down here below fluctuate, now they do, quite aware of that. Sometimes we are full of joy and peace through believing. Other times we are cast down and we are depressed somewhat by reason of the way. Nevertheless, the man or the woman who has this good hope through grace will always have a degree of consciousness of the fact, an inner witness. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And our spirit and that spirit witness together that we are the children of God. Not that we hope we are. We are. The inner witness is always there. Oh, the scriptures are full of this truth. Men in all states and in all circumstances who had peace, rest, joy, confidence, who feared no evil, who had assurance, who knew whom they had believed, and they were persuaded of this, that nothing could separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that love. Then let us rejoice in it, beloved. Fifthly, our hope will be manifested in our ways. 1 John 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This hope gives a man poise. It gives him balance. And it gives him confidence. Yes, it gives poise and it gives hope in a world which is hopeless, because this world is. And all its inhabitants, as I quoted earlier, they are without God, without Christ, and without hope. But the Christian has a hope in a world which is hopeless. And it will therefore influence his character and his conduct. You see, if there is light in a house, it will be seen. Presently, as night descends, darkness envelops the world outside. If these lights are left on, it'll be seen by the neighbors across the yard. It's inevitable. If there is real hope, this true hope in a man or a woman, it will be seen by those who walk in darkness. My, there's a difference in that man, in that woman, in that boy, in that girl. There is a difference. John, writing in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 6, says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as Christ walked. Again in chapter 3 of the same epistle in verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. One of the old Puritans said, a hope that does not make a man holy is no hope at all in the spiritual sense. The man who claims to have this hope, yet still walks in darkness, does not bear the mint stamp of the Holy Ghost. In all probability, they're imposters. John again writing in his epistle says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The snares of the adversary, the allurements and the glitter of this present evil world doesn't attract him. In the power of strength, that person is an overcomer. He that is born of God hears the mint stamp. They aren't attracted by the novelties of this world. James, in his epistle, chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't do it. Young person here this evening, you cannot have the best of both worlds. You cannot. No. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Therefore, the life of the Christian is clean cut. He wants nothing of it. Oh, let us diligently search our hearts this evening. These are challenging words. And this is the sword of the Spirit which is being applied. And it pierces the very heart and conscience. It's designed to do that. The Word of God does not stroke a person like a child stroking a kitten to make it purr. No, it's designed to pierce the very heart and conscience. The man who claims this hope of which we've been speaking, yet deliberately and habitually walks not according to God's ways, I say his hope is a joy to the devil. He's got you where he wants you. That hope is a joy to the devil. It's a stumbling block to the world. It's a sorrow to true Christians. It's an offense to God. Better to profess nothing than to profess to have this hope and walk still in the paths of sin. Oh, may we all lay this to heart and seek to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost to the glory of God, says Paul in Romans. To any who may feel that they have no hope, this message has come to you this evening and you say, no, I haven't got it. I haven't got it. Or perhaps you're suspicious that you have a false hope, a hope which is destitute of the true foundation. Beware, friend. Beware of a false hope. Can you give a simple explanation of your hope? Can you say from your heart, yes, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that Jesus died for me. I'm resting from it. I've come to him. I've asked him to be merciful to me, a sinner, because apart from the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, I'm doomed for all eternity. I know it. But he has said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you can say this, then you're giving an explanation of your hope. And that hope is a scriptural hope. It is a hope which is built upon Christ and Christ alone. It is a hope which has an inner witness. You know. Yes, you've believed. And you know that he in whom you trust is able to keep that which you've committed to him, even against that day, the day of judgment. You know it. You've got that inner witness. Then, friend, you'll never be ashamed. It'll never be proved that it was an error of judgment. You'll never be confounded. Then this hope you will find, young people here, you'll find that this hope will be a sanctifying hope. It'll keep you from the snares of the adversary. It'll keep you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. May you all know this good hope through grace. Amen. Hymn number 343. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 343. This service this evening, and to the declaration of thy word. Thou hast also witnessed that we all have joined in this hymn, and we all have expressed that on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Oh, may this be true of everyone. May none at the last be like ignorance. Discover that after all, they had no hope, and so were thrust into eternal darkness. O solemnize every heart standing before thee now, that each one might be so solemnized that they treat this matter as a matter of great urgency, that they flee from the wrath to come, that resting upon what thou hast said in thy word under the Spirit's power, they come to Christ in confession, repentance, and faith, which thou alone canst give. So dismiss us with thy smile and blessing. Give safety to those who travel on the roads. Watch over us in the coming week. But above all, may every heart be in dead earnest regarding these vital spiritual matters. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen.